Hi, Gunnar Ted Armstrong. Our offices in Tyler, Texas are right across the street from the cemetery. And every so often, we will see the workmen there, and of course, the usual routine takes place where, once again, a grave is being newly dug, and in due time, here will come the long train of somber automobiles with their lights on, and of course, the flashing lights of the escort automobile or the motorcycle out in front, and someone is taking their very first ride in a Cadillac limousine, unfortunately covered up with flowers, as the old song went, in the back of a black limousine. Well, it keeps you aware, as you look out the front door every time you go outside to go to lunch or anything, that people do die. There are two cemeteries very near to the office, and of course, not a one of us goes through much more than a week or so, but that we are made forcibly aware of death. We can't avoid it because it's all around us in television news. The latest murders, the accidents, plane crashes, trucks, buses, sometimes unfortunately laden with people going off cliffs or being struck by trains. And we're continually hearing about murder, about death. If we really looked at all of the statistics about the number of cancer victims, of leukemia and muscular dystrophy and emphysema and heart disease, if we thought about all of the people dying of old age, well, all you got to do is look at the obituary page in one of the large big city newspapers, and of course it is literally filled, and we continually remember, of course, our own loved ones, relatives, members of our own family who have died. Isn't it strange that in this modern time of a knowledge and information explosion, in this time of such great scientific advancement, of technological development, that we are still basically left with the same great big black empty void, the same huge, seemingly imponderable, unanswerable question that puzzled the ancients? Of course, some of the ancient pagans came up with a lot of strange ideas, but really, when you ask people today, you will get just about as many varied answers as there are people to give them. It depends entirely upon one's religious background and upbringing. The Protestant evangelical world basically says it this way. You, that is you, as a human being in your body, your flesh and blood, your animate physical being, are like an old tweed overcoat. You're not really worth much. They claim a few cents if you're melted down to the basic ingredients of a few, milligrams or less of certain minerals, and mostly fluids, and depending upon the shape some of us get in, a lot of fluid. But, you know, dwelling inside of you, like inside that old tweed overcoat, is a very precious and eternal substance of some sort, like an essence, that is called an immortal soul. And that soul, no matter where you think it came from, and there are a lot of varying ideas about that, is apparently, from the moment you drew breath, or maybe even before, and they argue that, that's why the entire subject of abortion and all of that is such a volatile subject among church types, as well as the legal definition of what is a human being and when does a fetus change to a baby and on and on, because some churches don't even know when or where and trying to teach when does the soul come into somebody. Some people may think that it comes in with a breath. Some think that maybe it's imparted by the father or the mother. Who knows? But it's a labyrinth of confusion. Nobody seems to know. But the Protestant evangelical teaching, and that of the Catholic Church, is that there is an immortal soul inside a body. Now, when our old, tired bodies are all worn out, double cancer, long since lost all of her teeth or had them yanked out, that one last yellow tobacco-stained fang in the front was looking bad, and we're cutting her tooth trying to say S's, you know. So they yanked that out, put a big spring-loaded pair of clacking teeth in there you can drop into the jar and put that blue fizz water in to get all the stuff out in between them at night. You're familiar with all that. People that advertise a big grin look like they swallowed a piano and trying to spit out the keyboard on television and telling you that this particular kind of stuff will get all of the dirt and grit and everything from tea to tobacco juice you got in between them. When we have worn out these old bodies, the story goes, whether we're 96 or 66, and people die at every age conceivable, the body dies, but the soul, now it instantly goes to another place. And the Catholic and the Protestant version there begin to vary a little bit. Now, really, if you do give or admit or believe in the doctrine of the immortality of the soul, then the Catholic doctrine makes a little more sense than the Protestant doctrine, although both are erroneous because there is no such thing as an immortal soul. And the words immortal soul or immortality of the soul are not even in the Bible. I'm going to give you a number of scriptures right quickly that tell you exactly what man is, exactly what the Bible says about what happens when a man dies, because I began a brief series of programs interjecting into another series I was doing on the subject of Lazarus and the rich man, the famous parable of the 16th chapter of Luke, which has to do with what happens when we die. Did Lazarus go to heaven? Did the rich man go to hell? Does that parable in the 16th chapter of Luke actually propound the theory of the immortality of the soul, of souls going to heaven or to hell, and an ever-burning hell where sinners are suffering continually? And we'll take a look at that. But you know, the belief of the Catholic Church makes more sense than a Protestant church for the simple reason that they argue, look, no matter how perfect you think you are, all human beings are imperfect, and therefore, is it right that the minute you would die, even if you're a churchgoer, you would go immediately into what they call the very presence of God, I guess the very third heaven, the beatific vision, however they describe it? Well, the answer would be, well, probably not. And furthermore, there's a very big nagging question in Protestant doctrine about what happened to the ancient patriarchs. And how in the world could they be saved when Christ hadn't yet died for the world? Was it made retroactive, and were they suddenly released or something from some compartment someplace? You know, it's just very confusing, isn't it, when you try to put it all together? So the Catholics have the idea of a limbo, a kind of a state of suspended animation where souls are floating around in some compartment out there somewhere, maybe limbus infantum for the little babies and limbus patrium for the old patriarchs and the fathers and so on. And then there's also purgatory, in which your relatives go and you pray for all these years, try to get them out. Now, of course, the Protestants have a different point of view. And theirs is more untenable even than the Catholic point of view. As I've said for years, there are no segregated graveyards. You don't go by graveyards with a thumb pointing down as a headstone, or an index finger pointing up, or a little smoke seeping out to indicate somebody's gone to hell. And it doesn't matter what kind of a funeral you go to and who is in that coffin, you will never hear somebody applauding, saying, well, he's finally getting what's coming to him, dirty old character. You know, he was a local used car salesman or whatever, and we don't like him, and we thought he was this and that and the other thing. I know an awful lot of people have that attitude. You know, you hear people telling people to go there all the time. I mean, this is common. It's common in movies, television. Will you please go too? Then they invite them to you. It's fine. Give me the key and I'll let your mother out when I get there. We've heard all of these things back and forth where people invite other people. Please do me a favor. Go straight. It's kind of like Monopoly. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Go straight to, and they don't say jail. They say hell. I guess that's one of the worst things, when you stop to think about it, you can say to anybody, although it's so commonplace today. Because it means, will you go and be tortured, blistered, burnt, singed, and fried for all eternity? That means that if you went there because you were a sinner, and maybe you were one of the seamen, maybe aboard ship with Vasco da Gama, and you lost your life when he piled his ship up on some rock somewhere back in the early 1300s or whatever. Well, you've been frying like a Coney Island hot dog ever since Columbus discovered America, and all through the days of the Aztecs and the Incas and the Tualtecs and the Havasupai and all the inhabitants, including the Klickitats and the Klamaths of the North American continent, the old Indian civilization. All this was going by, the Dark Ages were going by, the Renaissance, the Industrial Revolution, and you're still frying every day and every night, spit, blisters, pop, burn, and shriek and scream. You know, it is unbelievable. It is really unbelievable that a presumably intelligent, enlightened, modern human being could believe such a doctrine, that there is such a place to which human beings go, who maybe, if they were unfortunate enough to be born into a Chinese family, just simply, well, they shouldn't have made that mistake. You know, poor little baby, they shouldn't have been a Chinese, or they shouldn't have been a Japanese, or a Mongolian, or an African. And because they never even heard the name of Christ, and they only get one chance, so say some churches, you know, well, go blister a while, like for the rest of eternity. Well, nonsense. If you write for my booklet, Afraid to Die, What is Death, and What about this Fear of Death, and also my booklet on Is Lazarus in Heaven, you will find out some of the following information. For example, in this statement in the book of Lazarus here, the parable of Lazarus in the 16th chapter of Luke, it says that Lazarus died. Now, what happened when he died? For example, Almighty God told Adam, this is what he said to Adam, not to his body, but to the conscious man, "In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread till you return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. You are dust, and unto dust," that means dirt, soil, earth, that means the minerals and elements of this earth, "shall you return." God told that to Adam, the conscious man. He told Adam that Adam would return to dust. He didn't tell Adam only his body would be corrupt and return to the dust, but his soul would live on. Now notice what God inspired Solomon to write. "For that which befalls the son of man befalls beasts. Even one thing befalls them. As the one dies, so dies the other." That means as a dog dies or a cow dies, so does a man or a woman die. The same kind of a death. "Yea, they all have one breath, so that a man has no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All," that's dogs and cattle and humans, "go unto one place." What are you going to do with that? That's the Bible. That's the Word of God I'm quoting, Ecclesiastes 3:19 and 20. "All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again." Now, don't argue and say, well, yeah, their body does, but their soul goes somewhere. No, it doesn't either. You can't find the scriptures in the Bible that say, quote, "the immortal soul," or "the immortality of the soul," or "I have an immortal soul." It isn't there. Now notice in Leviticus 17, 13, and 14 what it says. Talking about, of course, the priest and what they were supposed to do in this business of animal sacrifices. It says, "He shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust, for it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is the life thereof. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof." That's right. And when Christ died, he shed his blood. Jesus said he was dead. You believe him? It says in Revelation 1:18, "I am he that lives and was dead, and Jesus died by the shedding of his blood." It says that in 1 Corinthians 15:3. Christ died for our sins by the shedding of his blood. You know, David said in Psalm 156:4, "Put not your trust in princes, nor the son of man in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish." Isn't it amazing how the Bible agrees with doctors, with paramedics and coroners, that your brain ceases to function, your lungs cease to breathe, your bloodstream ceases to flow, just exactly like an animal. And when we die the same death. If you'll write for my book that Afraid to Die, and also the one is Lazarus in Heaven, you will get the answers. What is Abraham's bosom? Where did Lazarus go? When did he go there? Why did Jesus say no man is ascended into heaven? And why does the Bible say that Abraham is dead? Why does the Bible say that David is dead and buried and that David did not go to heaven? Why does the Bible say that? You'll read all of that. You'll read also what happened to the rich man. Did he really go to an ever-burning hell when it said he lift up his eyes being in torment and asked Lazarus just to dip the tip of his finger into water and cool his tongue? Is Lazarus in heaven, to the radio audiences, absolutely free of charge? Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.